Once again, we're in John's Gospel, chapter number 14 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John, chapter number 14, and I want us to read this morning verses 16, 17, and 18. We'll be dealing with verse 17 this morning. Verse 16 we dealt with last week. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now we've been seeing Jesus in the last hours before His arrest and trial, preparing His 11 disciples, who were also His apostles, preparing them for His departure. He's about to go away. He's going to be dying on the cross for our sins. He's going to be buried. He's going to resurrect on the third day. And eventually He's going to ascend back to the Father. Now, additionally, trying to prepare them for carrying out the Great Commission that He has yet to give them. He's going to give them the Great Commission during the time they see Him alive after His resurrection. Now, Jesus would be taken away from them shortly, though, and so the Lord is preparing them. He knew that His disciples had become dependent upon His presence. And so Jesus offered them some comforting words for when that time came. We saw last week the ministry of intercession when Jesus told them, I will pray the Father. And He was interceding here to His Heavenly Father on behalf of His disciples. We also saw the promise of another Comforter. He shall give you another Comforter. And this Comforter is identified as the Spirit of Truth in verse number 17. And He's the Holy Ghost. That's down in verse number 26, several verses later. And we also know Him as the Holy Spirit of God. And so this Comforter, who exactly is He? Who is the Spirit of Truth? Here in this church, we believe in what's known as the Trinity. There is one God who exists or is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not every church believes in the Trinity. Many do, but not all do. The doctrine of the Trinity has been challenged by some because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I understand, though, that the word Trinity is, even though it's not in Scripture, it is the teaching of the Word of God. And you can find the teaching of the Trinity, that there are three persons in one God. And, in fact, the Trinity is taught in the very first chapter of the Bible. Hold your place there where you're at. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter number 1. It's even in the very first verse, even though it's not evident in our English translation. And here, we could spend many hours looking at all the references supporting the Trinity found in Scripture, but it would take more time than we have this morning. But let's just take the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll begin with verse number 1. And I want you to understand who God is that is speaking of here. And of course, it is the God of the Bible. It is the God of the universe, the only one true God. There is only but one God. And He is the triune God. But let's take a look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that word that is translated God is the word Hebrew word Elohim. And the name Elohim comes from a singular noun, El, meaning a deity or God. But that's not all there is. The singular noun is combined with a masculine noun. So it tells us that God's a male deity. There you go, feminists. You know, you're wrong. That God is male. The Bible says very clearly that He is. That's not being sexist. It's just being true to the biblical text. And then there's the suffix added to that noun and name, which is the im, which always makes a word plural. So you got the singular in the front, the plural in the back, a singular. You got a plural singular there combined. So what are we learning here? We're learning that God in Genesis 1:1 is a masculine deity who is uni, plurality, and that is to say that He who is God is the God who is many, and yet at the same time He is one. And that is also the idea behind Deuteronomy 6:4 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that same word Elohim is there. Even though if you were going to really translate it the way that it looks to us, it would be gods, the gods. But there's only one God because of the unity of God. There, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that may be too complicated for some. After all, we're reading out our Bible, which is the English Bible. So I want you to move down into verse number 26. And this makes it a little more simpler. As we look here, talking about the creation of man, Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us." Now, who is God talking to? Talking to Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they're talking to amongst themselves. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." There was nobody else. We see that He was making man. And Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." So the us that is spoken of there created man. And that is the triune God. Now, back to Genesis 1:2 there, we read, "And the earth was without form and void." What does that mean? It means that it did not have the shape and everything that it has now. And then we read, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." And I want you to pay attention to the next few words in Genesis 1:2. It says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." We learn several things from that. First of all, we learn that the God in first verse, Elohim, has a spirit. He has a spirit. He is a spirit. When we were in John 4, we saw Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And Jesus said that. The one who is called Emmanuel, the God with us, said that God is a spirit. Now, so God is a spirit. God came in the flesh. Some object to that and say that God never left heaven. Well, that's true. God never left heaven. How could God have not left heaven and be here on earth? Well, because God's omnipresent. Amen. God was there in heaven at the same time that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was on the earth. So we see so far that God is a uni-plurality. We see the Spirit of God was involved in creation. But in John 1, we're told, and I want you to turn to John 1. You leave Genesis alone now. Move to John 1. We're told some additional things about God here. And we're told that the Word was also involved in creation. In John 1, it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Look at verse number 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, it's telling us that Word in John 1:1, when it says the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, that Word was Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, we know that Paul backs this up in Colossians 1:16, It says, "For by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." And Colossians 1:17 says that He is before all things, by Him all things consist. So the Son of God was involved in creation, the Spirit of God was involved in creation, and God the Father was involved in creation. From the first verses of the first chapter of the Bible and throughout, we can see the concept of the Trinity being taught, and that's about 4,000 years before Jesus ever became flesh. 4,000 years before. Why do I mention that? Because some people are going to tell you that the teaching of the Trinity did not exist until somewhere around 315 A.D. And that's not right. There's a technical term for that. It's called hogwash. You know, that's a technical term. It's simply not true. We just seen the teaching of the Trinity more than 3,000 years prior to that. But some will object and say that the word Trinity does not appear in our English Bible. And while that is true, the word Trinity does not appear there. But Paul, three times, Paul uses the term Godhead. Godhead. And that term implies the Trinity and represents the Trinity. Listen to Acts 17, verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device." Well, if he just meant God and wasn't trying to give us something additional there, he's trying to see us, let us see the triune God there, he would just use the word God. Romans 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Godhead again. Colossians 2, 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, there are a lot of words that we use in our modern language, in our modern theological terms, that are not in the Bible. That doesn't mean that the concept's not in the Bible. Rapture, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible, but it's certainly taught in the Scriptures. The concept is there. And it was Jesus, God in the flesh, who taught us to pray. In Matthew 6:9, He said, "Pray our Father which art in heaven." Pray our Father which art in heaven. Not our Father who was in heaven, right? That's not what He said. The Father was still in heaven. When did Jesus say that? When He was on the earth. And we've seen that Jesus also taught us to pray in His name when we covered John chapter number 16, verse 23 and 24. Now, we see the third member of the Holy Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Both Testaments use the term Holy Spirit, and so it's probably going to be the one that I'm going to use other than the Spirit of Truth or the Spirit of God this morning. But He's also known as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And where we're at here in John's Gospel and in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we see that Jesus calls Him the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, which tells us two aspects of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And we've already looked at the Comforter, but we're going to look this morning at the Spirit of Truth. If there's anything that our world desperately needs right now, it is truth. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Hosea recorded that God had a controversy with His own people. Listen to Hosea 4, verse number 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." You know, even in our day, we are seeing how that truth is being denied, it's being ignored, erased, traded, trashed, and even killed. The confirmation hearings this past week of Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson, I guess that's how you say her name, but it was not knowing the definition of a woman. And she is one. I mean, what's the truth? Is there a difference between a man and a woman? Well, we that are men and women know that there is a difference, a definite difference. Thank the Lord. Amen. And also, the male swimmer who identified as a female that came in first at the NCAA final swim meet. That was a guy that won a women's swim meet.
Right.
Just because he identified as a female did not make him a female. The genes don't lie. You got to have the genes of a woman to be a woman, and the genes of a man to be a man, no matter what you identify as. So we live in a world that increasingly denies that there's such a thing as absolute truth. And we know that. They sound like Pontius Pilate, whose mouth, when Jesus was standing before him, he mouthed the words, "What is truth?" Pilate asked that question after Jesus declared the truth to him. In John 18:37, Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And we see our politicians today denying truth. Truth is as plain as a nose on your face, but it can still be denied. The Bible, God's Word, and all those who love it and dare to quote it are seen in our day as being intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, and outdated. But truth is still truth. Truth does not change. Truth was truth, and is still truth. And it'll still be truth tomorrow. Truth doesn't change. The prophet Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 59:4, he says, "None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for the truth." And by the way, the calls for so-called justice in our day are not really true calls for justice. They're not really wanting truth. What they're wanting is they're wanting revenge. Isaiah 59:14, Isaiah said this, "As judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." The prophet Jeremiah recorded in Jeremiah 7:28, he said, "This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished." Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Jeremiah 9:3, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 9:5, "They will deceive every man his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity." Listen, folks, we need truth. And we need people who are unafraid to tell the truth. Lying goes all the way back to Genesis 3:4, when the serpent lied to Eve, deceived her, talked her into partaking of that which God had said, "Don't take of that, you eat that, and you're going to die." And she talked her husband into partaking of it, and of course they died spiritually that day, and they eventually died physically. But lying goes all the way back there. And he tells the same lie today. He says, "You shall not surely die." That was his lie. "You shall not surely die." And all kinds of folks who think, "Oh, there's no place like hell." All these Baptist preachers talking about you're going to die for eternity, you're going to spend eternity in hell, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, that's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that. Listen to what Jesus said to some religious leaders who denied the truth in his day. In John 8:44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So literally, when one lies, they're actually doing the work of Satan. Because lying originated with Satan. He is the father of lies. But understand that truth is older than lying, because God's eternal. Amen. We know that truth is all that God deals in. And listen to me, every word that God says that He will do, He will do. Everything He's promised to do, He will do. Every fulfilled prophecy that we find in Scripture both proves God is true and reverberates that God is true. Now, you say, well, there's still some unfulfilled prophecy. Yeah, but how you can know you can depend on that unfulfilled prophecy be fulfilled is based upon the fulfilled prophecy that is already there. It just hadn't got to the point of it being fulfilled yet. But the Lord is going to fulfill every prophecy that He's made. And that's why God's Word tells us to speak the truth. If we are His and He is the truth and He speaks the truth and we have the Spirit of truth dwelling within, we, as the people of God, ought to be about the truth. Amen. We ought to be about the truth. Zechariah 8, verse 16 to 17 says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, saith the Lord. The Lord hates lies. He loves truth because He is truth. So who is this comforter that Jesus prayed the Father to give His disciples? Well, Jesus said in our text there in verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth. That's who this comforter is. He's the Spirit of truth. He's not the father of lies, because Satan and his lies will not bring you any lasting comfort. They won't. And we might be comforted by a lie for a limited period of time. In fact, I saw a lot of folks were listening to the lies of the last 2 years coming out of Washington. When the truth prevails, and listen, and truth will always prevail, the lie cannot bring comfort anymore. You know, you remember when you found out that they lied to you about some of the things they were saying? How did that make you feel about the rest of the stuff that they said? You know, well, what can we depend on? How can we listen to them and believe anything that's coming out of their mouth? And that's why we can believe the Lord, because everything that comes out of His mouth is the truth. Jesus not only said that the Spirit of truth was coming, but He said, whom the world cannot received. Now that's a very important statement. The unregenerated, talking about a lost person, the natural person does not have the Spirit of truth. They are spiritually dead. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's take a look at verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to folks who are saved. He's speaking to folks that have been born again. That's who He's talking to. He said, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. If you've got the Spirit of God, then you can know some things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And here it is, verse 14. But the natural man, that's man in his unregenerate state, man that is lost, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, when Jesus said, whom the world cannot receive, that's what He was talking about. He said, you know, because in their lost condition, they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. The unregenerate world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, by believing on the Savior, have received the Spirit of truth. The lost individual does not know the Holy Spirit, but we who have believed on Jesus know Him. And Jesus says in our text verse there, but ye know Him, and that last phrase there, He says, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, Jesus was saying to his disciples, he said, you know, right now he is with you. The Spirit of truth is with you. But he's going to be in you. And we're going to come back to that thought here in just a minute. Now, let's go back to in our text, back to verse number 16 for just a second. And let's get the flow of the thought here. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, that is who the Comforter is, he's coming. So Jesus is asking the Father to send the disciples the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whatever way you want to call him. And we see the whole of the Trinity involved here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You see that? They're all three right here. In fact, all of them are engaged in this. John 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now you may think, wait a minute, I'm confused. I thought he said the Spirit of truth was coming. That's right. And right after he introduces us to the Spirit of truth, he says, I'm coming. And the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Earlier in this same chapter, back in verse number 6, remember we saw that Jesus said, I am the truth? Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus is the truth. And Jesus says here, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And you may say, well, why don't you explain that to me, preacher? Well, in Romans 8, verse number 9, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, who's the Spirit of Christ? He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, who raised Jesus from the dead? What does the Bible say? Who raised Jesus from the dead? John 2, verse number 19, records these words. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, he's talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the context, if you read the context there, it makes it very clear that Jesus is talking about his body. He said, you kill me, I'm going to raise up. He said, I will raise it up. Jesus said, I will raise it up. So Jesus raised his own self up, right? Yep, well, hold on. He did. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And in Galatians 1:1, Paul said, in the very first verse, he said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Okay? So Jesus raised himself up, the Father raised him up. Romans 8, verse number 11, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, who dwells in us? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So Jesus and the Father and the Spirit of Christ, who is also the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit that we have indwelling in us, raised Jesus from the dead. They were all three involved. Amen? Don't get confused. One God. You can't separate God. You can't split him apart. Peter simplified it. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Peter just kept it simple. In Acts chapter number 2 and also in Acts chapter number 5. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 22. And he is he's delivering his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse number 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And here's the simplicity, whom God hath raised up. The triune God raised him up. God the Father was involved, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were involved. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Look in chapter number 5, verse number 29. For the council here. And in Acts 5, verse 29, look what it says here. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. There's the simplicity right there. God raised him up. Whom ye slew on and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So what does this mean? Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Yeah, he is. And the Spirit of God all in one? Yeah. Exactly. You see, you can't separate the Trinity. Are the three distinct persons in the Trinity? Yes, they are. But you can't separate them because you've got one God. You can't split God up. You can't do it. Again, look at John 14. And we see Jesus, we've already seen him talk about this in verse number 9. John 14, verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Again, you can't separate them. So, in conclusion, let's draw this to a close here. I know it's complicated, but it's also very simple. And don't make it more complicated than it is. It just boils down to the fact that there's just one God. Okay? And you can come to know that one God today if you don't know Him already. The main thing for us is to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? And we do that by turning from our sin of unbelief. That's repentance. And by believing on Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the finished work that He accomplished by His gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. That's faith. Repentance and faith go hand in hand together. You can't really repent unless you've got faith, because you've got to turn from your unbelief to belief. That's repentance and faith. All right? The question is, have you done that? If you wait until you understand all the ins and outs of the Trinity, which I still don't understand all the ins and outs of the Trinity, or God Himself, what's going to happen to you? You're just going to die and go to hell. That's what's going to happen. You will die in unbelief and be separated from God for all eternity. And that's what Satan wants. And we've already seen he's a dirty, stinking liar and a murderer. Right? He was that from the Garden of Eden right on. We all came into this world spiritually dead because he lied to Eve and she fell for it. And she and Adam both sinned and died spiritually and even physically. And it affected not only them, but all of us that came after them. Don't let Satan keep you dead if you're still in your trespasses and sin. Christ is the only remedy. Only through the message of the gospel can you escape. Now, if you have believed the gospel, if you have the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God, and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter, He's all of that. Amen? If you got Him living within your heart, understand that He's going to abide with you forever. He's yours. And He works His ministry in your heart and life. And you can have His comfort today in your heart if you will yield to His moving in your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You.